Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Revelation, from two portions of the book of Revelation. We will begin by reading the first eight verses of the book from Revelation chapter 1, and then we'll read the concluding verses of the book, verses 7 to 21. Actually, I'm going to read 6 to 21 of chapter 22. So, two places in the book of Revelation, the first few verses and the last few verses. And keep in mind as well that there is an outline that I put into your bulletins this morning that will help you follow along in this morning's sermon. So you may want to keep that available as well, and I will be referring to it during the sermon. Revelation chapter 1, and I will begin reading the first eight verses. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, declares the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then if you'll turn to the very last chapter of the book, the very last verses of the book, I'm going to begin reading at verse 6, and then we will read through verse 21. Revelation chapter 22, verse 6 through 21. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that soon must take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs of those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let us who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from him, this book, from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share of the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." That's the reading of God's word this morning. At the end of last week's introductory sermon number one on the book of Revelation, I stated that no preacher can preach on the book of Revelation and expect that all of his listeners will agree with him. Some preachers, because of this fact, do not preach on the book, but we do not want to do that as we treat this important book of the Bible, Revelation, the last book that God has given us, and it is a book and a message that needs to be proclaimed. Nevertheless, we note that in the history of the church, there have been various approaches, hermeneutical approaches to this book. When we say hermeneutic, I've put the word on your outlines there under letter A, we mean interpretation or the interpretation approach to the book. Three particular hermeneutical approaches to this book. And no doubt, as you have heard Revelation proclaimed perhaps on the radio or in other churches or described in various books, whatever you have heard has taken one of these three particular approaches of interpretation. There is one approach, and I've put it on your outline, that is describing Revelation as past history. This is under the umbrella of postmillennialism, and in that umbrella under postmillennialism is the word, I've put it on your outline, preterism. Now, not all postmillennialists are preterists, but a good number of postmillennialists today are preterist. The preterist postmillennial approach teaches that everything that is described in the book of Revelation between chapters 1 and 19 has already been fulfilled. That in 70 AD, when Titus, the Roman general, came and attacked the city of Jerusalem and completely destroyed the city and the temple of God, which has never been rebuilt, even to this day, when the Romans destroyed the city on that day, that is what Revelation chapters 1 through 19 is describing and was about. For the preterist, the only part of the book of Revelation which has yet to be fulfilled is the last few chapters which describe the consummation of the world and the coming of Jesus Christ to earth once again. A second approach in the history of the church, I've put it again there on your outlines, is that Revelation is a book which has yet to be fulfilled. That is, the things described, especially in chapters 1 through 19, are not about the present day, but these are the things that will take place yet in the future. They are prophecies of what will take place in the world and through the power of God someday in the future, but are not describing what is taking place in our day. For the future view of Revelation, which again falls under the umbrella of premillennialism, for the future view of Revelation, this view, it is like you are watching, when you read it, a video of what God has planned for the future, and specifically the church. And things will take place chapter by chapter chronologically. It's like you're watching step after step after step until finally you reach the end and the consummation takes place. But there is a third approach to the book of Revelation, a third hermeneutical approach, which will be my approach as I preach through the book for you. This approach states that the book is not simply about the past and what has already been fulfilled, that the book is not describing things of the future which are yet to be fulfilled, but this book is about the history of the Church of Jesus Christ from Jesus' first coming all the way until His second coming. Meaning this book is about the church, not just past, not just future, but now. As you read this book, as you hear it proclaimed, you are not a spectator reading about what happened in the past, but it doesn't affect you. You are not a spectator reading about what will someday happen in the future but has not yet happened to you. This book is describing the events in church history that have taken place since Jesus went to heaven until Jesus comes back. And that includes the era and the time period in which you live. And all these events described will continue to take place until our Lord comes again. That means this book is about you. That means this book is about your history, your time period. That means that this book is describing you as a participator in it and the events that are being described. This book, as it describes these events, opens up heaven to you. That the things in this book in which we read of dragons, of beasts from the sea, of the judgment of God coming upon evil in this world, these are all taking place even now. And as a believer living in this age, Revelation is calling you to look up to our Savior who is in heaven on high. Last week, we pointed out the very first phrase of verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. This book is about Him, and He is unveiled in this book as you are given a picture of our resurrected Lord seated in high on heaven at the right hand of God. And as you read the book, it is as if you are walking about Zion, about heaven, that you could count Zion's towers, that you could see our Lord seated on the throne in God's palace, that you are given a peek, an unveiling of our victorious Lord who has conquered all, who reigns in heaven on high. And so this morning, as we begin by looking at these three different hermeneutical approaches, I am first going to describe for you the third approach, which is my approach. And then we are going to contrast that with approach number one on your outlines, the past history approach. And in the second sermon next week, we will contrast it again, this time with the future approach to Revelation. So let's begin with this third hermeneutical approach, this period between Jesus' first and second coming, which falls under the umbrella of amillennialism. That means no millennium. That means we are in the millennium even now. There's not a millennium from the past. There's not a millennium coming in the future. We are in it right now. This particular approach to the book of Revelation has a long history in the history of the church. Recent theologians such as B.B. Warfield, Louis Burkhoff, and William Hendrickson, who has written a book called More Than Conquerors, a very good book for you to have and to read if you like, has taken this approach. This approach looks at Revelation in terms of progressive parallelism. Now, I've put those words on your outlines under letter B so you can follow along as you have those words in front of you. A progressive parallelism approach to the book of Revelation, or Hendrickson describes it as recapitulation in his book. I'll explain that in a moment. Let's first look at what we mean by Revelation as a book that includes parallelism. On your outlines, I have laid out for you how Hendrickson has described the flow of this book in his little commentary, More Than Conquerors. He points out that Revelation begins with a prologue, introductory verses 1 through 8, and an epilogue, verses 6 through 21 of chapter 22. We read those verses this morning for our scripture reading. Sandwiched in between the prologue and the epilogue are these seven particular sections of Revelation. And you notice as each one is described, there is a different theme to each. Christ in the midst of the lampstands. Chapter 1, verse 9 through 3:22. The vision of the seven seals, chapter 4, 1 through 7. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 7:17. The vision of the seven trumpets, chapter 8 through chapter 11, verse 19. Again, seven particular sections to this book. And these sections of the book are not describing events in a chronological form. In other words, the book of Revelation is not describing what is taking place as number one happens first, number two, the vision of the seven seals, happens second, number three, the vision of the seven trumpets, happens third, and eventually you get to the consummation at the end of the world. The parallel approach describes these seven sections describing the same period in history. That Christ in the midst of the lampstands is the description of what is taking place from Christ's first coming till His second coming. That the vision of the seven seals describes the same period. That the vision of the seven trumpets describes the same period in earthly history. The persecuting of the dragon, the same period, the vision of the seven bowls, and everything is parallel with one another, with the exception of number seven, which describes, of course, the consummation and the very end of the world. Parallel structure to the book of Revelation are these visions. They're not describing different periods in time. They are all describing the same period of time. But you notice also that on your outlines, I have put the word progressive parallelism. Why the word progressive parallelism? Because these seven sections, in particular the first six, as I mentioned a moment ago, are snapshots of the same period in history. But it isn't the same snapshot. It's a different angle, you see? It's a different picture. There's a different message in each particular one that is being described as the same period in history is described. And there is progress in the book. The beasts become more graphic. What starts out as a dragon in Section 4 is later described as a beast from the sea. And by the time you get to the end of the book, it is described as Babylon the Great and God's judgment coming upon it. As you go through the sections concerning the church and concerning God's people, God's victory, Christ's victory, becomes more and more glorious as you progress through the book. So while each section is parallel to one another, Hendrickson uses the word recapitulated, that each section is recapitulating the same period in time, they are not identical in their message or what is being revealed through the language and the descriptions that are given, the images that are given. Instead, there is a progressive, greater understanding of God's victory, of Christ on His throne, and of the danger and evil that is in this world, and God's final judgment at the end, in which God will completely destroy evil and the kingdom of darkness. So each section more plainly reveals to us God's victory. God's plan for salvation is described more and more progressively as it unfolds, as we are given more and more graphic language until the end, until we are told of the complete victory and consummation of Christ's return in His second coming, when we will be with God and in that heavenly place with Him, with evil destroyed forevermore. So when we approach the book of Revelation this particular way, we understand ourselves in the midst of it. That this is describing us and our lives in this world, and we are not removed from it as if we are reading something that has taken place in the past or something which has still to take place. Nevertheless, there are various other hermeneutical approaches to this book, as I mentioned this morning. And there are a number of people, even in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, who hold to the first approach, the past history preterist approach to the book. That, again, is the view that all of Revelation has been fulfilled except the last couple of chapters which describe Christ's second coming. This approach states that the book of Revelation was written sometime around 68 AD, and then the book was fulfilled in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, why would they say this approach? What is their exegetical approach to understanding the message of Revelation this particular way? Well, you notice, for example, in verse 1, at the end of the verse, it states, in the center of the verse, it states, what must soon take place. I'll read the whole verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Soon means within 2 years. It's repeated at the end of verse 3, because the time is near. Thus the prophecies of Revelation are speaking literally of a time which is near in which God's judgment will come. And for them, that judgment was what the judgment that came upon Jerusalem. Also, at the end of the book, you notice how many times that was repeated as I read the scripture reading this morning. The end of verse 6, these things must soon take place. Verse 7 of chapter 22, behold, I am coming soon. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. And we see it in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. The book literally tells us that these things are going to happen soon. If it was written in 60 AD or 68 AD, as these scholars have concluded, thus, 2 years later, when the Romans came in 70 AD and utterly destroyed Jerusalem and God's temple, these things in chapters 1 through 19 were fulfilled. To follow the literal exegetical approach that these things must take place soon means soon, they thus have to interpret the references in Revelation to the enemy of God, the enemy of the church, to be Israel, Israel, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Where does this come from? Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. Verse 7 of chapter 1 is a quote from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. The author of Revelation, in his prologue, includes this verse, and they say, preterists say, use this verse to set the theme for the book. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, so shall it be. Who are those who pierced him? They say, it is the people of Israel who rejected Christ as Savior, who handed him over to the Romans to be put on the cross, who following his death and resurrection brought about great persecution and harm against his body, the church. Thus, they conclude that when Revelation is describing the beast from the earth, the destruction of Babylon the Great, the enemy in Revelation is Israel. The enemy in Revelation is the old Jerusalem. And thus, Revelation is describing chapters 1 through 19, the great destruction and judgment that God brought upon the unbelieving Jews. And the challenge for you is to not fall into the same unbelief and the rejection of Christ and His church, because that judgment may come upon you. A second approach, preterist approach to Revelation, which was once more relevant, but not so relevant today, is that it is not speaking of the destruction, or it is not speaking of Jerusalem as the enemy of God's people, or the people of Israel who put Christ on the cross, but the enemy described in Revelation is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, which brought about its great hatred against the church in the early days of the church, and thus God sent His judgment upon the Roman Empire, and it is no more. This second strand of preterism has somewhat faded, and one reason for that is because liberals seized upon it and said, okay, now you can see that this book of Revelation is not an accurate account, and John was wrong, because the Roman Empire lasted for several hundred years beyond 70 AD, though you say it is describing its destruction, which will come soon. So this first variation is the one most popular today, that the preterist view, which teaches that Revelation 1 through 19 has been completely fulfilled, and that it is describing the judgment of God which came upon Israel and Jerusalem through the hands of the Romans as they brought destruction upon that city. Well, this, of course, is not my approach. And while there are brothers, even in our own denomination, who hold to that particular viewpoint, here are some reasons why it is not mine. First, when Revelation speaks repeatedly of the fact that the time is near, remember those verses I read earlier? This must soon take place, 1 verse 1. The time is near, 1 verse 3. Behold, I am coming soon, Revelation 22. When it speaks of the time is near and that I am coming soon, it is not literally speaking of 2 years. It is speaking about the spiritual imminence of Christ's kingdom. When Christ died on the cross and rose again, the Apostle Paul tells us this is the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. That is the first end time event, the first resurrection. The resurrection where all those who believe in Jesus Christ will someday be resurrected with Him at the end of time. And He was the first. And His resurrection is the first end time event that has taken place. And because this is His first end time event, we come through our faith in Jesus Christ to be part of that end time event. Even now, we are made new. And the story of Revelation, which describes the battle of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil, is describing the fact that that kingdom continues to come. That God continues to be at work in this world. And that Christ could come at any moment. Several years ago, there was a book put out by a radio preacher, very popular radio preacher. He stated, Christ is coming, by his calculations, in September 1994. this book came out 2 years prior. And though it gained popularity, when people asked me about it, I would say, I'm not going to wait till 1994. He could come tomorrow. That's what is meant in the book of Revelation in terms of the fact that the time is near. Christ's kingdom is here. His resurrection is here. And Christ could be here at any moment, at any time. And God's time is not our time. God's time is eternal. Our time is time and space history. So when the book tells us the time is near, and it repeats that phrase over and over again, it's not as if, well, if we're all millennialists, we just don't take that phrase seriously. But we understand it in terms of the unfolding message and theme of the book. One of the themes of this book in that regard is that in the letters to the churches, the book of Revelation rebukes believers in those churches because some of them have fallen asleep. They aren't serious about their Christian life. They are not serious about standing up for Christ. And when he tells us repeatedly, because the time is near, he is reminding us that the things in Revelation are taking place and that Christ could come at any moment. Wake up is his call. The time is near. And he tells you over and over again. A second reason why this approach, this preterist approach, is not my approach to Revelation. Because if you are going to say that the last book of the Bible, the last book of the canon, is about Israel and not us, you are saying then that Revelation 1 through 19 has already been fulfilled in recorded history. And as God concludes the Bible, the revelation he's given us, most of that book, except for the last two chapters, really doesn't have much to do with us. It's happened already. And all we're reading about in that book is what already has happened. And would that really be the way God would end his scriptures, his revelation to us? A third point, and somewhat connected to the second, has to do with the event then that is being described in 19 chapters of the last book of the Bible. The destruction of Jerusalem. Now that event is an important event in the Bible. But it is not a cosmic event. The creation of the world, a cosmic event. Angels were present and celebrating at the glorious creation of the world. The virgin birth, Jesus born at Bethlehem, angels come down from heaven and announce his birth, a cosmic event in church history. The resurrection of the dead, again, angels are present at the resurrection of Christ as the empty tomb, and people come to the empty tomb, a cosmic event in the history of the world. The end of time, described at the end of Revelation, a cosmic event in the time of, in the history of the world. It affects the entire creation. But the destruction of Jerusalem, while an important event, is not a cosmic event. It is not a key event in the history of God's people. And would God really devote 19 chapters of the last book of the Bible to simply record a Jewish war? We certainly recognize the destruction of Jerusalem was important. But it is not celebrated or thought of in terms of a significant event like we do at Christmas with Jesus' birth, like we do at Easter with Jesus' resurrection. It is not an event in the history of the world or in the history of the Bible that most Christians are even aware about its date or its timing, even though some might say 19 chapters of the last book of the Bible are given over to describe it. This is a book that is written to the church of our day. It is a book to tell us about our victorious King of Kings. It is a book which enables the church who faces trouble and persecution, just like the 12 Christians murdered in Iraq did this week, and the thousands that have had to flee for their lives in that same region, that northern region, as the news told us this week. Those Christians are to know that Christ is victorious, that the spiritual battle that you read about in Revelation is still going on, that the church continues to suffer, but that victory has been given to you, and Christ has won that victory. And as you read the book, the descriptive images of the battle and of the victory are images that you will read about, that will confront you, and which you will never forget. But you must also realize that this book is not just about comfort for those who are dealing with struggles and difficulties in this world and this life, but there is a second purpose, which I mentioned before. It is a book meant to exhort us. The time is near. Christ is coming soon. He could come at any day, at any time. And for you who are not serious about your Christian life, it is a call for you to wake up. Read about these dragons, these beasts from the sea, the judgment of God upon all those who do not believe. And how can you not read that and be affected and wonder what it is as you read those images which are descriptive and which frighten many of us? These kinds of images are the descriptions that God has used to describe for us what will take place and what takes place even now. In the letters to the churches, there are three kinds of people described. There are cowards who, given the opportunity to stand up for Christ, run away. There are liars, those who claim to belong to Christ, but when given the opportunity to stand up for Him, they've got their fingers crossed and they deny things, but then they go on living their life compromised. And then there are martyrs, those who stand for Christ and are willing to die for Him. This book of Revelation is asking you, which one of those are you? And the descriptive language, dragons, beasts out of the sea, Babylon the Great, is language to remind you of the seriousness of this battle, which is taking place even now. To remind you that the cosmic forces of evil are much more frightening than any danger this world could ever bring upon you. Wake up. Stand up for Christ. Realize the kind of spiritual war that is going on that will someday come in all its completion and fulfillment. Stand up for Jesus, who stood up for you. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this book which describes to us these very important events that take place in our lives. these events which are fulfilled at the very end in terms of our Savior and His coming, of our Savior and His victory. We pray, O God, that You would help us as we go through this book together to put our thoughts and minds upon You, upon the things of heaven, that, Father, we as Your people would be obedient, that we would respond with a greater joy and love for our Savior as heaven is opened up unto us, that we would stand firm with Him. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.